I'm talking not about your physical walk. I'm talking about walking with Jesus. No one's given their tithes. No one's picked up their tithes and offerings. Have they done it? They forgot her. You keep it to the end. You can't keep it. Just keep it to the end. So, we all want to have our walk changed in God, eh? Because, you know, as the things of God come closer and closer to us, we need to be circumspect. We need to know how we're walking. Amen? Because God requires fruitfulness in our life more than ever before. Those of the kingdom will bear the fruit of the kingdom. That's what the book of John says. He will have fruitfulness in his kingdom. And we need to check our walk. So last week I was talking about a man called Laban. Laban's house was a house of dysfunction. We spoke about this the other week, last week. Laban's house was a house of dysfunction. It was a house of pain. It was a house of a lack, not of money, but of love. It had plenty of money, but it lacked love. It was a house where one's value is minimized and selfishness abounds. Laban was the expert con man. He was the con man of con men. But he had an issue. When Jacob arrived at his house after he fled from Esau, because Esau wanted to kill him, he ran away, and he arrived at Laban's house. Laban saw opportunity. Laban did not necessarily see his nephew, he saw opportunity. Laban then offered his daughter, Rachel, to be his wife. We know the story? So I'm just going to quickly reiterate some stuff. He offered his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Jacob fell madly in love with Rachel. He served Laban 7 years for Rachel. In other words, instead of Laban giving a dowry for his daughter, Jacob had to pay price. He sold her. He literally sold her. That's how much value was in the house. Even on the night of the wedding, the con man conned again. And undoubtedly would have told Leah, "You're the firstborn, it's your right to go in." Jacob wakes up with the wrong woman. With the wrong woman. I mean, I don't know how drunk he was, to be honest. But he woke up with the wrong woman. And the Bible says, I think it's in chapter 30 of Genesis, he hated her. He actually hated her. This girl, my heart bleeds for this girl. This girl would have undoubtedly listened to her father, thinking that that's who Jacob's required. He then says to Laban, "What have you done?" He says, "Oh, well, you know, the older should go before the younger. Therefore, you know, if you want Rachel, you have to serve me another 7 years. He then sold his other daughter. 7 more years. He did her weak, Leah's weak, then married his love of his life, Rachel. So Laban was a con man. Laban never had any distinction in his house. Laban wasn't the man, our father of love. He was always looking to con his way through life and didn't put a value on his house. Amen. He tricked Jacob. He served him. He served another 7 years. Turn with me to Genesis 29:31. Genesis 29:31. I've done it there for you, so it's all right. "And when the Lord saw Leah was hated, he opened her womb and Rachel was barren." He opened Leah's womb because God saw her injustice. And sometimes, you know, when injustice hits us personally, God will still bring fruitfulness out of it. She wasn't just hated by Jacob. She was despised by her sister. Footnote hint. Judah did not come through Rachel. He came through Leah. Judah is where Jesus comes from. So even though she was loved, Rachel was loved, it was through Leah that the lineage of Jesus came, the one who was hated. Leah was hated by Jacob and Rachel, but not God. He sees her mistreatment and blesses her womb. She now becomes the misfit in the family. Hated by a husband, despised by her sister. Her sister's womb's barren. She's fruitful. He goes to the fruitfulness because he wants more kids, but he doesn't really like her. She's trying to win him over. Surely he will love me with all the children I'm giving him. She birthed four kids. And her cry was, surely now I'll have the heart of my husband. Yet she didn't. She still didn't. In Genesis 31 and 2, Genesis 31 and 2, Rachel has envied her sister, blames her for her barrenness on another and not on the condition of her heart. What Rachel did, she went to her husband and says, give me children lest I die. He got angry with Rachel. He said to Rachel, who am I? Am I God? So she was blaming her barrenness on another. She wasn't looking at her own heart. She wasn't looking at her own condition, because it's so much easier to blame someone for my barrenness or my lack than look at what's happening in my own heart. That's good. Can I have an amen? That's good. It's so much easier to blame someone else for where I'm standing and what I'm doing or what's happening in my life than saying, God, change me. Help me. Genesis 31 and 2 says, and when Rachel saw that she was barren, she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I God's stead? Who has withheld thee, the fruit of thy womb? Am I God's stead? You cannot ask God. Get off me what you can only get off God. And bless the Lord. The Lord heard her cry in the same chapter, around about 32. He heard her cry. In other words, she started to pray. She started to pray. You got to understand, Rachel had some serious issues in her house. Her dad was a man that served multiple gods, Laban. When she left the house and followed Jacob away from her father, she took what with her? She took his gods. She took his gods. She hid them. She lied to him. She says, I'm with woman. So he wasn't allowed to come in the tent, for she was unclean. She hid the gods. She was relying upon the gods. And so she was doing exactly what her father was doing. There was a little bit of Laban in our Rachel. Reuben, the son of Leah, went to the fields and found some mandrakes. Does anyone know what mandrakes are? They're an aphrodisiac. All right? They're supposed to do certain things to make things more welcoming in the bedroom. So he found them. He knew his mother was barren. So he found them in the field and was going to give them to Leah. Rachel heard that Reuben had found the mandrakes. She went to Leah and says, give me your son's mandrakes. She goes, no. Then she says, I will give you my husband tonight, Jacob, if you give me the mandrakes. In other words, I will prostitute Jacob to you tonight. She paid for him. In fact, she runs up to Jacob and says, I have hired you for tonight. She paid the price. Jacob was now the prostitute. She paid the price for Jacob. Jacob went into Leah and she fell pregnant. Rachel was still trusting in the mandrake, still trusting in the ways of man, the things of man. Leah was trusting in God. And because God saw her trust, he blessed her womb. He opened her womb again. Rachel still had some issues. Then all of a sudden, Rachel realized the mandrakes didn't work. Hear me. If there's barrenness in my life, the system of the world will never bring fruitfulness to the womb of my spirit. It has to be a thing of God. It has to be God that brings fruitfulness to the womb of my spirit. The womb of your spirit is faith and hope. Amen? And out of faith and hope, things are birthed. Thanks, love. Give me five. So you can't expect the world to bring fruitfulness to you. It can bring pleasure. Hello, Leah. She had pleasure. She can have the pleasure of the things trying to have it. But eventually, what the longing within inside of her was, give me a child lest I die, can never be birthed by the things of the world. She has to have a move of God in her life. And she did. God, it says God saw her and opened her womb. But for him to see her, he had to first hear her. She became a woman of prayer. She cried out not to her gods, but to God himself. Are you with me? It's always easier to blame another than look at the motives of my own heart when it comes to barrenness. My barrenness or emptiness is not a problem of another. You cannot blame others for what lacks in your life. And so often church folk blame other people because of what they're going through, or whether there's a lack, or whether there's a barrenness in their own spirit, man. And they look at others and say, it's his fault or it's her fault. Look at what they've done and look what how they've treated me. And they blame others. You cannot blame others for your barrenness. What you and I have to do is get into a place of prayer and participation with the Lord and pray that thing through until the emptiness becomes full. Are you with me? Does envy, resentment, have I put anything before? She was barren because she put things before her God. She was barren because she served other gods. She was barren because she was envious. She hated. She was unforgiving. She was barren. She was angry. I mean, Jacob had to literally rebuke her. She was angry. All those instructions, all those things will keep you barren in the spirit. You might have the pleasure of the things of the spirit, worship, shouting of praise, all that stuff, dancing, you do your twirling, but it will not birth anything in you while you have unforgiveness and barrenness in your life. And I'm going to take it one step further. If you have unforgiveness in your life, it is anti-Christ. It is anti-Christ and it's anti-cross. Because he stands for everything about forgiveness. So when you stand in unforgiveness and you keep unforgiveness and you don't release unforgiveness, there will come a barrenness in your soul, a barrenness in your spirit, and guess what? Now you're fighting God. Because he is everything for forgiveness. There is nothing he has not forgiven you of. And if the Lord really revealed our testimony, the real me, the real testimony of you, people would be shocked what he's had to forgive you of. It probably would embarrass us what he's really forgiven me of. And then we take an attitude like Rachel, thinking that we deserve, thinking that we should have, and then expect God to do. Yet withholding a grudge against one against another. My Bible says in Matthew, you might be able to turn me down because I get a little bit loud. My Bible says in Matthew, Lord, forgive them. Lord, forgive them as we forgive. So therefore, the measurement is of how much I forgive. Given as shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together. But I've got to first do the what? The giving. And we sometimes turn that to money, and it can, you can do that. But you know what? You can do it to love, joy, peace, forgiveness, mercy, gentleness. You can turn to all the fruit of the Spirit. Peace. It's antichrist. It will cause a barrenness or an emptiness inside of me and cause my heart and my mouth to blame another. For out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. Your mouth will only ever follow your heart. Life and death are in the power of the and you shall eat the fruit thereof. With the measure I judge, I shall be. It's crazy for Christians to hold on to unforgiveness, bitterness, envy, murder, strife. It's crazy for Christians to even think that God will keep on pouring out on you when all he's saying is this: I cannot bless the barrenness of your womb while you're holding a grudge against another. It's contradictory to the cross. Are you with me? Turn with me to Genesis 30, verse 25 to 35. Here's when Jacob gets the revelation. He better escape. He's got to get out of here. So he goes to Laban and says, release me. Now you've got to understand, Jacob had already been there 20 years. 20 years. He said, release me. Laban knew everything that he had was only because of Jacob. He knew that Jacob, with him, Jacob being there, he was blessed. Hallelujah. May I say this to someone this morning? If you're walking righteously, no matter where you are, no matter who's around you, there'll be a blessing. If you walk in the unity of the Spirit, amen, your work can be blessed. Your household can be blessed. Your marriage can be blessed. So he comes to her, he says, let me go, I want to be released. Laban says, don't leave me, please don't leave me. The con man, the trickster, he wasn't worried about Jacob. He wasn't worried about the blessing of being leaving him. He says, you have to pay me. You got to pay me. He says, all right, what do you want? He said, I want all the speckled, I want all the spotted goats, and I want all the brown sheep. He says, they're all yours. Jacob would have been so happy. He made contract. He made covenant. No sooner had he left the house, Laban tells his sons, go to the flocks, take all the speckled, take all the spotted, take all the brown lambs, and leave 3 days away. So when Jacob got to the flock, guess what? Nothing there. He was a con man. He's a con man. So he gets a bit of inspiration. He gets a word of the Lord. So he gets a hold of a poplar tree. He gets a stick of a poplar tree. He gets a stick of an almond tree. And he gets a stick of I can't remember what it's called, cherry tree or something. Whatever it is, cherry tree. And he strips them. And what God told him was, put the sticks before the strong of the lambs and the sheep when they mate. And guess what? All the strength of Laban was transferred to Jacob, and all of a sudden they started reproducing spotted, speckled, and brown. May I say something to you? Doesn't matter what the world might try and do to stop the blessing of God on your life, if you're walking in the fruitfulness of the Spirit of God, nothing on earth or in hell can stop what God wants to do in your life. He will bring something out of nothing. You can be ripped off. You can be totally pulled, everything taken away from you. But if God is on your side, he will restore back to you what has been stolen from you. Amen? Hallelujah. So all of a sudden, the brothers got angry. Laban's, his stepbrothers got angry. They looked at him and said, he's ripping us off. Not their fault. Didn't look at what they had done. He's ripping us off. It came to the attention of Jacob. Jacob says, I better get out of here. So he leaves. In the middle of the night, he didn't tell his Laban. He just left. See you later, alligator. Laban finds out 3 days later and starts chasing him. He said, oh, I don't, you know, you left without letting me bless my sons, his grandsons. You left without me saying goodbye to my daughters. And why did you do that? And you took my gods. Why would you take my gods? Jacob cursed the person that took the gods. He said, whoever took your gods, let them die. He didn't know his beloved had taken them. He didn't know that. He didn't mind if Leah took them. You know, you do me a favor, get rid of that one. No, he didn't mind that. But of course, there was still a little bit of Laban inside of Leah. So she lies. Would anyone done any different if you heard your husband say, whoever's taking your stuff, they're going to kill you? Anyway, they make covenant. He moves on. They never see each other again. Rachel and Leah actually said this. He said, I've got to leave your father. He said, why? He thinks that we're nothing. He hasn't given us anything. In other words, what they thought of their father, the testimony he left in his house, because all he saw them was as a price ticket. He never honored them. They couldn't wait to leave him. Genesis 30:25, Laban does not want Jacob to leave. 32:1, Jacob went on his way and he gets to a place. Say with me, he gets to a place. Every one of us has to get to a place. Every one of us has to get to a place. No one is exempt from getting to this place. At all. Now for a change of walk, one must face your fears. He was walking towards his greatest fear. A man called Esau. He was walking towards his greatest fear. So he sends his servants, lots of servants, with presents, hoping to appease him. The servant comes back and says, Esau's coming back with 400 blokes. He's coming back with an army. Jacob goes from fear to greatly afraid. Would anyone have been greatly afraid?
Yeah.
400 blokes tearing down at you, and you don't know what they're going to do? He was greatly afraid. So what he does, in chapter 32, 23 and 24, he arose that night, took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford Jabbok. The word Jabbok means emptying of oneself, a place of emptying. Now, don't forget, Jacob still is not transformed. He's still the old man. He's on his way of being transformed, but he's not transformed. He's still Jacob. This is what he does. He gets his wives, or his concubines, the two slaves, Zilphath and Bilhah, with their children. He puts them first. Then he puts Leah next. Then he puts Rachel really far back. Because if Esau was going to kill him, kill the servants first. Then if he gets through them, you can have Leah. But Rachel, no, not yet. So he places his family in the order of his love. Jacob is still an unregenerated mind man. He's experienced God. He's heard God. But it hasn't changed him. He puts him over the ford Jabbok. Jabbok means emptying of oneself. Every one of us has to cross over. I don't care who you are. You will have to come to your ford Jabbok and you will have to leave alone and cross over alone to empty oneself before the Lord. You can experience him. You can hear him. You can experience the blessing of him. But until he has all of you, and he wants the all of you, he goes across to Jabbok in his night season. It was night. A man comes and wrestles with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He comes and wrestles with him in his night season. Have you ever had a wrestle with the Lord in your alone time, in your night season? Because He wants to bring change to you. He doesn't want you just to rely upon Him for the blessing. He doesn't just want to rely upon you for the stuff. He wants you. So He will get you alone. He got Jacob alone. He got David alone. He got Elijah alone. He got Jesus alone. And He will get you alone. He will get you alone so He can operate what's inside of you and get it out of you so He can fill you afresh. So he wrestled with Him. Has anyone wrestled with God in their midnight hour? Has anyone wrestled with God in their fear? Has anyone wrestled with God when they've been greatly afraid? We wrestle with Him because sometimes we think we know better. But He wants me across the other side, separated to Him, and wrestling my midnight hour and given my fears, given my situation and given my problems. So He then can change me. It says He wrestled and He prevailed. He wrestled and He prevailed. In the middle of the night, God says something to him. And He calls him something that he was not. He says, "Tell me your name." He says, "My name is Jacob." Liar, cheat, supplanter. He said, "No longer will you shall be called Jacob, but you shall be called Israel, Prince of God." He had to walk that out. Even though it was prophesied over him at the beginning, he still had to work something out. "You shall be the Prince of God." And then he says this, "Tell me your name." He wouldn't answer him. Because it's not about what God is or who God is. He knows who He is. You need to know who you are. He wouldn't let him go. So what did the angel of the Lord do? Who's Jesus? The angel of the Lord touched his what? He changed his walk. You see, you need a touch for your walk to be changed. You see, and when He changes your walk, you will learn to lean into Him. If you can read Hebrews 11, 21, 22, it says that Jacob and his rod, he had to get something to lean to, the stick, the cross, Jesus. He had to lean on Jesus in the midst of his limp because he didn't have the strength to walk in his own strength. You and I have to get to that place where we lean on Jesus in my walk, where He changes my walk. And if I don't let go, He'll cause me, even in the midst of pain, to bring change to my life. When He dislocated that hip, anyone had a dislocated arm, a dislocated leg, anything, any dislocations? Does it hurt? So in the midst of His pain, He wouldn't let go. In the midst of your pain and my pain, I can't afford to let Him go in my midnight hour. I must hold on to Him because there is a dawning of a new... Let me go, He says. Why did He say that? Let me go. Because there's enough mercy in your next day to carry you through. Glory to God. Are you with me? Will I continue to hold on to the Lord in my pain? Will I continue to hold on to Him till the dawning of a new day, a new beginning? Will I still hold on to Him till I get what I need and what He has promised? He was one who was prophesied over, declared who He was. God declared who He was before He was. God calls those things that are not as though they are. But it takes a place where you get alone with Him. That certain place, that secret place, that intimate place, alone with Him. That He will deal with the barrenness, the hatred, the jealousies, the unforgiveness in my life. Alone. But when your night is over wrestling with Him, if you allow Him to change you and touch you, it will change your walk forever. His walk was so dramatically changed, it witnessed from generation to generation. In fact, the Jewish people wouldn't even eat of that part of the the leg of the animal because it reminded them of that. It will bring testimony. Your walk should bring testimony. My walk should bring testimony. The change in my life should bring testimony of the goodness of God. But I need to allow him to touch me. To touch me. But the only place he will touch you is not over there. It's when you get alone with him. When you get alone with him. When you cross over your Jabbok. When you cross over that Ford Jabbok. That place of emptying out yourself and say, God, here I am. Warts and all. Here I am. Faults and all. Here I am as your Jacob. Lord, change me into the Israel that you want me to be. Change me into that new man. Change me into that man of promise. Change me into that son of God. Change me. And he will. You might wrestle with God. Your wrestle with God might be over now. And he's changed your walk. But he changes your walk so that you can prevail before God and man. Because that's what the Lord says. He prevailed before with God and man. In other words, now I am equipped enough to face my problems and issues with others. Hallelujah. Because when you get touched and it changes your walk, you can't hold unforgiveness. You can't hold resentment. You can't hold bitterness. It's changed you forever. Amen. A walk touched by God is a walk that leans upon Christ. A walk that is touched by God causes you to have a walk that leans on Christ, not your own strength. This morning, who wants a touch? Not for the sake of being touched. Change my walk. Change how I'm walking. Change how I'm feeling. Did that change Jacob initially? In some ways. But when he had the strength after that touch to face his Esau, because that's what happened, only after the touch did he face his Esau. When he had the strength to face his Esau, and Esau came to him and ran to him and says, come with me. Come back home. Come to Succoth. Jerim. Come to Jerim. Come. He says, oh, the kids are tired. All the flocks are tired. We'll come. We'll follow you. You just go before us. We'll follow. I'll leave some servants. No, leave no one. You just go before us. Thank you so much for forgiving me. And guess what he did? He went east to Succoth. He didn't follow his brother. Jacob was still being worked out into the Israel. No one's perfect yet. He still had a little lie. But that didn't stop God changing him. Line upon line and precept upon precept into the man of God he designed him to be. And God has designed you to be something you're not yet, but you shall be. If you allow him to touch your walk and change your walk for life and not hold on to that stuff that keeps us barren and bitter in life. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. Who wants their walk touched? Who's prepared to cross their Jabbok? Because if you're not, you can't. It doesn't matter. You just stay with the house. Who wants to be emptied of themselves? Lord, help me to decrease that I might increase. It'll cost you. It might even be some pain in the transition. But the way I know God, all things will work out together for your good. Every eye closed, every head bowed this morning. If that's you, just raise your hands before the Lord. Man cannot do this. It has to be a spirit thing. It has to be a Holy Ghost thing. It has to be a move of God. You've been invited to cross over. You've been invited. You might have felt ripped off. You might have felt abused. You might have felt used. You might have felt broken. Whatever it is, you can blame other people. You can blame your family. You can blame your past. You can blame your dad. You can blame your mum. But at the end, God will get you alone to face your own problems. Hallelujah. Father, you see our hands raised this morning. Lord, we say, help me decrease that you might increase. Lord, I purpose to come over. I purpose to come over alone. That place, that certain place, that secret place. Help me to find again my secret place in you. Help me to find that intimate place of prayer, that intimate place of worship, that intimate place of just being one with you. Father, that I can lay it all before you. And Lord, I thank you, even in the wrestling in my midnight hour, you will not let me go until you've brought change to me. Lord, touch my walk, that it will bear witness of your glory, your honor, and your power. Help me to lean on Christ and not my own understanding. Help me to be unafraid, Father, of what you want to do in me and through me. I thank you for this change. I thank you for the change in this house. Thank you for the change you bring into your body. I thank you in the name of Jesus. You're going to take it from glory to glory in Jesus' name. If that's you this morning, shout amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. With every crossing over, there will be a challenge. Don't think he's going to give it to you on a plate. He will address those things in my life. Amen. You will never hear Jacob ever say again that he hated Leah. Something transitioned in his heart. Amen. And when you get a touch of the Lord, it should transition my heart. Not my speech. My heart. Because out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks. Glory to God. Have a great week, successful week, wonderful week in Jesus' name. God bless you. If you want to get to a life group, I encourage everyone to get to a life group. Please see me. Amen? Please stay for a cup of tea and a cup of coffee in Jesus' name. Amen.